Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we're going to read a story that most of you are familiar with, the road to Emmaus. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 27. Starts out that very day. So just let me stop there as you're turning. That very day, what day is this walk, this road to Emmaus? This is the day of the resurrection. And so if you go back a few verses, the beginning of chapter 4, this is the account of the resurrection. So that very day, the very day of the resurrection, just a few hours after, you have this account. It says this: that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, being Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Really a fascinating story. And the context, it's the day of the resurrection. The women had gone to the tomb. They had seen the tomb that was empty. These angels that were dazzling in their appearance said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen." And they come back to be with the apostles and their company. And then shortly after that, we have this event. You have these two men that are on their way, we think on their way home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them. But what does it say? Jesus kept them from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? You ever wondered why that was? Why did Jesus keep them from recognizing him? Well, we're not real sure, it's not super clear all the reasons why he kept them from recognizing him. But what is clear is how he revealed himself to them. So we're not completely sure all the reasons why he kept them from recognizing him, but we can see clearly how he revealed himself. And I think that sheds a little light to maybe why he kept them from recognizing him. So there's lots of lessons here, but I want to focus on that right there. So we're going to look at these two men, we're going to look at their question to Jesus, and then Jesus' response, and then their response. So again, it's the day of the resurrection. These two men are probably Jews. They're probably in town for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, which would have been Thursday. And here they are on their walk home on Sunday after the resurrection had taken place. So and it says how long it is. It's about 7 miles. So that had been about a two-hour walk for some of you, maybe a three-hour walk, four-hour walk. But a normal, healthy young person, probably a two-hour walk. And they were downloading the day's events. My wife Alice and I love to go on walks with the family, and that's kind of what we do. We go on walks, and it's a great time to just kind of have a download of everything that happened that day. Sometimes that takes one circle around the neighborhood, sometimes it takes two, sometimes it takes three, depending on the day. But they're downloading, they're talking about what they have just experienced. And we know that these men were with the apostles that very morning. And if you look back to verse 9, it talks about the women again. They had seen the tomb that was empty. And in verse 9, it says, "In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And then these two men on the road to Emmaus, these two men later in the conversation with Jesus, they recount this and they say later on in verse 22, they said, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us." They're talking about what we just read. Said, "They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us," that was the 11 and their company, "went to the tomb and found it just as the women had seen, but him they did not see." And so these two men were part of that company. They were with the 11. The 11 had a group with them and included these two men. And you kind of just get the sense that they left a little too early, don't you? I mean, have you, I don't know if you've been to a game, support maybe your favorite sports team, and they're behind, and you just think, let's beat the traffic. Let's get out. They're not going to win. And you leave, and you hear people cheering in the background, and you look at your phone or look at the score, and you realize your team won, and you missed it all. Well, that's kind of the sense you get, that they just kind of gave up. They just left the scene. They didn't stay to see if this account was true. They just determined this isn't true. It's an idle tale. And they just left. They just headed home. They'd been there since Thursday. They'd witnessed these events, and they just kind of gave it up. And we know that they're disappointed. It says they're sad. They're downcast. In verse 21, they tell Jesus that they had hoped that this Jesus, now again, they don't know it's Jesus when they tell him this, but they said, "We had hoped that this Jesus was the one to redeem Israel." They had believed that he was, and then he died on the cross. He went to the grave, and now they've determined that it's over. Their hopes have been dashed. It's over. It's gone. Game over. But isn't it incredible in God's grace that he finds these two men? They had given up. You know, this is just a beautiful picture for all of us. There's probably time in every believer's life where you just maybe give up for whatever reason. You give up. Maybe you give up on even your faith. You just give up in circumstances in life. You leave and you just think, it's over. What's the point? And Jesus in his grace comes and he finds these two men. He seeks them out. And their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They don't recognize him, but he seeks them out. And he asks them what they're talking about as you walk. What are you conversing about as you walk? So what is the question that the men respond to back to him? So look at verse 18 with me. So Jesus says, "What are you talking about? What conversation are you holding as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Verse 18, "Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?'" Okay, think about, after all this had happened, these men are probably going, "Can you believe we said that to Jesus? Like, we just put our foot in our mouth. Get a shoehorn, because I've got to get my foot out of my mouth. I just said to Jesus, 'Where have you been? What visitor in Jerusalem would not know what happened here in Jerusalem these last 3 days?'" I mean, I'm sure they had that conversation. It was Cleopas that asked him that. And so I'm sure the other disciple was like, "Cleopas, I cannot believe you asked him that." And Cleopas was like, he kept me from recognizing him. I had no clue it was Jesus. Well, that's what happened. In other words, Jesus was famous. He had been forgiving sins and healing, and now he had been crucified. And so everybody knew about Jesus of Nazareth, this great prophet. And so their question is, we may say it like this: "What rock have you been hiding under the last 3 days?" Or, "Where have you been?" I mean, they just left Jerusalem, so they know he was in Jerusalem. You've been in Jerusalem, but where have you been? How do you not know what has happened these last 3 days? Well, usually when I get to points like this in the Bible, I think, if I were Jesus, do y'all do this? If I were Jesus, what would I have done in that moment? And almost every time it's wrong, obviously. Because almost every time I insert myself and think, what would I have done if I were God or if I were Jesus, it always involves some answer that is filled with pride and ego. But as I was reading this, I did think, just to be honest with you, I thought, if I were Jesus, I would have gone, "Guys, it's me. Like, where have I been? I'll tell you where I've been. Thursday night, I was celebrating the Passover with 12 apostles. And then I instituted the Lord's Supper that the church is going to celebrate until I come again. I'll tell you where I've been. After that, I went to the garden and prayed and asked that God would take this cup from me, but then committed that I would follow his will and not my own. And then I was turned over by Judas. I'll tell you where I've been. I was questioned, arrested, and questioned by Annas and Caiaphas. I was the one questioned by the high priest. Again, this is me saying what I would have done if I were Jesus. I would have said, guys, I'll tell you where I've been. I was with the Sanhedrin, and then I was with Pilate and Herod. I was the one that the Jews chose to crucify over a criminal. I was the one that the Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. I was the one that was stripped naked, beaten, spit upon, and mocked. I was the one that wore the crown of thorns. I'll tell you where I've been. I've been on the cross, dying for your sins. I was the one that thirsted and was given sour wine. I was the one that took on the sins of the world, that took on the wrath of God. I was the one that my own father had to turn his face from me. I was the one that said, it is finished. And then I gave up my final breath. I was the one that died for you in your place to atone for your sin. I was the one that was buried. And I am the one who is now resurrected and I'm alive. It's me. That's what I would have done. Why? Because I would have wanted to teach him a lesson and humble them. Well, God did want to teach him a lesson. He did want to humble him, but he's so patient and he's so gracious. And this isn't his response. He doesn't just go, guys, it's me. He wants to teach him even a more valuable lesson than they could have learned if he would have just unveiled their eyes to see that it was him right there. He wanted to teach them a lesson that was rooted in his word, because that was what was going to endure forever and ever and ever. And so what is Jesus's response? Look with me in verse 25 and 26. He rebukes them, and then he does reveal himself, but not in the way that I would have done it, not in the way that we think would have been the easiest and quickest way to do it, that would have really taught him a lesson. What does he do? In verse 25, it says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we see that Jesus rebukes them. He says, you foolish hearts, slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. But this rebuke wasn't because they didn't recognize him in the moment. This rebuke was because they didn't recognize him in all of scripture. That's what the rebuke was for. This rebuke was they didn't recognize that he was the one that had been revealed from the very beginning. They were rebuked because they didn't believe in the very words that Jesus had spoken many, many times, that he was going to be handed over, that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise. He rebuked them simply because of their unbelief in God's word and his promises. That's what the rebuke was for. But again, in God's rebuke, we see grace and love and compassion, because he doesn't, again, this is what I would have done. I would have, if I just died for someone and was able to come back to life and they didn't care and they gave up on me, I would have said, I'm just going to spend my time with other people who believe. But instead, he wanted them to believe. He wants them to know him, to understand the truth. And so he stays there and he teaches them a lesson that is rooted in God's word to bolster and grow their faith and their belief. And he doesn't reveal himself and show them his physical nature. He reveals himself in a special way. He shows them and answers the question, where have you been? By showing them he's been here since the beginning of time. And it says he starts with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I think this is a really important lesson, because Jesus is going to ascend. He's going to go and sit on the right hand of the Father. He's not going to physically be present with them. He is going to give us his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He's going to give us the New Testament, the full revelation of God. But what Jesus was doing in this moment is he was pointing them and us to his word. He's teaching them that God's word is truth and they can trust it. He's teaching them that God's word is how God primarily revealed himself. That through God's word, they and us and we can know the God of the word. In God's word, we see that God is who he says he is, and we see that God always does what he promises he was going to do. And he made this promise from the very beginning that he was going to save Israel from their sins, that he was going to give a savior. He was going to give a redeemer, and they didn't believe it. You see, these two men, the Jews and everyone that was there that moment, the apostles, were at this moment of history where all the things that God had promised in the Old Testament were happening in real time. Jesus came and fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to, and they just missed it. And so Jesus begins to teach him a valuable lesson. So I took seminary class here at BTS, Birmingham Theological Seminary. I was on a track. If you went and talked to Ike Reeder, the president, he wouldn't tell you that this track exists. They've probably got a 3-year track, a 5-year track, maybe a 7-year track. But I was on the 18-year track. Again, I think it's a hidden track that you have to ask for special. They only give it to special people. And so I was on the 18-year seminary track. Well, when I interned here in 1999 as a rising senior in college, I didn't grow up at Briarwood. I'd started getting involved in Briarwood, but I didn't go to church here. I took an Old Testament class from Reverend Barker, seminary class. And again, I didn't go to church here, so in my church, I had never once heard that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. I just didn't know that. I didn't know that the entire Old Testament is God's big story of how he is going to redeem his people through Jesus. And everything points to Jesus and the cross in this moment. I'd never heard that. So when Reverend Barker started teaching, starting in Genesis 1 and showed us that Jesus is in Genesis 1 and then just went through the Old Testament, my eyes were open. I was blown away. Well, these guys are getting an Old Testament seminary class from Jesus. I mean, think about that. They're getting an Old Testament seminary class from Jesus himself. John asked me to do 20 minutes, and what motivated me to keep it 20 minutes is I just thought if Jesus can cover in all the Old Testament, all the Old Testament says about him in 2 hours, I can do this in 20 minutes. And so I think I'm pretty close. So they got this Old Testament seminary class, and this is what Jesus tells them. He says, this is what we're told that Jesus does. It says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we know he started at the very beginning, right? Started with Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So what Jesus just did is he affirmed the entire canon of the Old Testament in that one sentence that we just read. We don't know what all Jesus covered in this 2-hour walk. There wouldn't be enough time to cover it all, to cover every symbol, every foreshadowing, every type, every prophecy. But it's fun to kind of guess, right? I would assume, he says he started with Moses, so I would assume he started in Genesis, could have started in Genesis 1, but I would assume he probably covered Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned. Satan receives the curse from God. And the curse in Genesis 3 is, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the prophecy. This is the first time that gospel is announced, that Satan will bruise the heel of the Savior on the cross, but Christ will deal the crushing blow, the death blow to Satan and evil and sin when he went to the cross and he overcame sin on the cross, but then he overcame death in the grave by rising. So I would think he's probably covered that somewhere. I would think that he talked about the Israelites and their journey and the Passover and how the Israelites put the blood over the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over, and how that pointed to Christ, how we're released from our slavery of sin only because of the blood of Christ. I would for sure guess that he would have gone through the sacrificial system and said that he was the scapegoat, that he was the Lamb of God, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, the last sacrifice that would be made, the only sacrifice, that all those sacrifices pointed to him. I'm sure that he covered the messianic prophecies. Did you know there's 300 plus messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them down to the very last detail. Every single prophecy, just to name a few, these are in Micah, Isaiah, Zechariah, the Psalms. The Old Testament tells us he would be born in Bethlehem, and we know he was, that he'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah says, that he would come from the line of Abraham, that a messenger would prepare the way. We know John the Baptist came and prepared the way. Zechariah tells us that he would ride in on a donkey, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's an incredible prophecy. Look it up, Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. Isaiah tells us he would be crucified with criminals. We know that he would be buried with a rich man, that his hands, Psalms 22 is it's all about Christ. David wrote it, starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is before crucifixion had even been invented. And David is pointing to the crucifixion, the Savior who was to come. And then it says they would cast lots for his clothing, that none of his bones would be broken. And we know that the Roman soldiers didn't break his legs like as was custom, but stabbed him with a sword. And so we don't know all that Jesus taught, but we know that he started with Moses and went through all the prophets. What's the point? Jesus could have said, it's me, but he is pointing them to the Word of God. He wants them to trust and to believe in what God has said for thousands of years in his Word, because God's Word is that which will endure. God's Word is where we can know the God of the Word and his magnificent plan to save us and use us for his glory. So in closing, what is the men's response? I won't read the rest of the passage, but they get to the end of the road and they still know it's Jesus. He's revealed to them that this Jesus that they had experienced had died, and he is the one that has been prophesied about, that he is alive, that he is risen. And they get there, and Jesus kind of acts like he's going to go, and they're like, please stay with us. And so Jesus stays with them. They had this desire to stay with this man who opened up the scriptures. And then he goes in, and he prays, and Jesus breaks bread, and it says that they immediately realize that it's Jesus, and then he vanishes. But what is left with them is this knowledge of God's word. That's what's left with them. And they go, and they tell all the company and the apostles what had happened. And it says that before that, it says, once they realized it was him, they said, did our hearts not burn within us when he opened the scriptures? That's my prayer for myself. That would be our prayer for Briarwood, that we would trust the scriptures, that we would believe that God has revealed himself through his scriptures, and that God is who he says he is, and God always does what he says he's going to do, and that the word of God endures forever and ever and ever, and we can study it, and by studying it, we can know God, and we can grow in our faith, and I pray that our hearts would burn every time the scripture is open. From the pulpit, it's open in our homes, and we love it, and we drink it, and we get into it every day. Believe in his word. God is who he says he is and does what he promises to do. And the great promise that he would provide a savior that would die for the sins of all those who put their faith in him, and that he would raise and overcome death by raising on the third day, is not just a promise for these 11 apostles or these two men. It's a promise for us. And just as their sorrow turned to joy, any sorrow that we may have in life turns to joy when we fix our eyes on Jesus and what he has done for us, what we celebrate today. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this amazing story. God, how you point us to your word. Lord, we can trust it. It is true. Lord, it is the word of life. In it, we can find salvation in life. Pray that our hearts would burn within us, and that because of that, because of your word, because of what you've done for us, we would go and be like these men and go tell everyone we know about Christ. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.